on a melting morning. Nice to have those single digits all behind us for a few days. If you would turn in your bulletins with me, we'll go through them as rapidly and as efficiently as we can. Our teaching and our reading this morning together. The reading is from Malachi Foo. Just Malachi. Malachi Foo? Maybe I should start again. Malachi chapter 4. We'll be reading just the two verses, verse 1 and 2. And then we'll be moving into our main teaching with Psalm 30, which I entitled Healing in His Wings. It's a familiar psalm with a great deal of hope and encouragement for all of us. On our schedule this week, we have our regular ladies' Bible study and prayer fellowship on Monday morning at 10 a.m. If your schedule allows it, ladies, we'd encourage you to come in. Thursday, we're back here for our evening Bible study as we continue to go through the book of Joshua. Saturday morning is men's prayer, which, of course, is open to anyone who would like to come in for prayer, for a cup of coffee, for some fellowship time, to have hands laid on or be prayed over, whatever the need may be. And also then we get into our announcements with the Baby Bottle Fund Drive, which is underway as of last week. We are supporting a couple of the CareNet pregnancy centers here in Ontario County and in Wayne County as well. And the Wayne County unit has a baby bottle fund drive that they use. And we've got a few baby bottles over on the side, and we just encourage people that if the Lord moves you in that direction, to pick up a bottle and take it home and fill it with your loose change for a month and then bring it back in here, and the money from those are gathered up and taken back into CareNet, and it helps to offset some of their operating budgets. And they have just a ton of opportunities and areas that they fill for people who are either young women or even families that are dealing with an unplanned pregnancy. So if you want to, there's some literature on the table there about the ministry. There's even a couple of packets if you're interested in doing any volunteer work with either one of the outreaches, either in Canandaigua or in Newark. Our next work detail around church is Saturday, February 9th. We had a great time yesterday with people here just cleaning and doing some of the work upstairs for the renovations, and things continue. So we're really, really blessed. On our prayer request sheets, under family and friends, we have a couple that we want to just make note of and that are highlighted. Bill Turner from the Turner Automotive outlet up on the end of the street here. Bill is undergoing a lot of cancer treatments, and he's really struggling, and he seems to be drawing closer to the Lord. He's in touch with a couple from here, and recently he asked, you know, how do I pray to God? How do I get closer to Him? So we're just asking you to pray that the Lord would help him in his quest for searching for God and finding out just exactly how he can be a child of God. There's a number of other people there, and the next one that's highlighted is Valerie Schultz from Stanley, New York. She's been dealing with a lot of flu-like symptoms, and of course, she's already struggling with health issues because of her cerebral palsy. So we would ask that you keep her in your prayers also. Within the congregation here, we're praying for Linda, for Marge and her husband Bill. We're praying for Kayla. Bill just got out of the hospital and got home, and the doctor called him up and said, by the way, the gentleman that you were in the room with has come down with a flu, and he was coughing a lot, so be on the alert for flu. So now that he's home recuperating, he's got the flu to worry about, and he's already is dealing with congestive heart failure. So you could pray for Bill and for Marge, his wife. Kayla, our sweet sister in the Lord from here, is currently hospitalized with flu-like symptoms down in Canandaigua. We're praying also for Sue, for Carol, who also has the flu, and her son Ron. We're praying for Peggy, who's dealing with a lot of extra pain. She had surgery last year on her back and her neck, and a lot of the pain is back, so we ask that you keep her in your prayers. If you give her a call, you'll find that she's uplifted, and she's saying, apparently the Lord just wants me quiet for a while, and so she stays in the Word. We're praying for Don Weatherston, the Reliers and the Ritzes, the Breslins and the McCanns, And I just want to let you know that the McCanns thank you all for the prayer that they've been receiving with the Lord's protective hand on them in unexpected ways as well. We're praying for several people in the mission field. We're praying for Tim Mumpson in the Philippines, the Kellys and Moses in Tanzania, and David LeCompte in Afghanistan. If you have other missionaries on your own personal prayer list, please add these. And we're praying for the military and their families back at home. These several men here have got connections here, either past or present, or loose connections here to the fellowship. We would ask that you keep them and their families in your prayers. We also pray for our government leaders, our president, the cabinet, everyone in Washington. We pray that they would truly be saved, that they would be spirit-filled, and they would come to know Christ. And that extends down to the local level and state level as well. For some of the inmates that we're in contact with, we pray that you'll include them and their chaplains. There's a severe lack of spirit-filled chaplains in the prison system, and yet the men are still finding Christ. So we ask that you just keep them in your prayers, that they are rehabilitated to righteousness. I guess that's the best way to put that. Also, as directed in the Psalms, that we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And you can continue to pray for the crisis in Algeria and any other hotspots that you know of in the world or that are in the headlines lately. Pray for the believers there. It was not too long ago that we were in touch with some people that said, you know, we're Christians in Palestinian territories. We don't feel the prayers of the saints from the states. And so I just want to encourage you to pray for our Christian brothers and sisters that live in the Palestinian territories in the West Bank of Israel as well. There's a lot of hot spots. There's Christians in Gaza. There's Christians in Egypt and Libya. There's Christians in Saudi Arabia and China. We're everywhere. And many of our brothers and sisters are under persecution. Remember to pray for Christian marriages, and remember to pray for those that are seeking work, that the Lord would keep marriages together and not let Satan grab a foothold, and that he would open up the job markets for so many people that are hurting in our recession. Heavenly Father, as we gather together this morning, we want to first put all of these folks on our prayer list before you. Lord, that you would heal, that you would touch, that you would encourage, Lord, that you would strengthen. And Lord, if there are any on here that don't know you, we pray that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit, let your Spirit speak to them and open their ears and their hearts to the truth of who you are. We pray that they would be encouraged and strengthened. And Lord, that any that are struggling with serious illnesses, Lord, that you would heal and touch and that you would give them the strength to endure. We also pray, Lord, for ourselves this morning. We thank you for the church building that you've put us in. We thank you for all the things and all the ways that you've been faithful to us since we've been here. And we ask, Lord, that you would continue in that faithfulness. And Lord, make it a faithfulness to your word this morning as the word is taught. Make it a faithfulness as we sing our praises back to you. Lord, we pray that you would be with us this morning. Send your Holy Spirit even now and lift us up to the heavenlies. We thank you and we praise you above all else. All glory and honor is yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Here. Just to kind of give you a brief update on our renovations upstairs, we've currently got a couple of bids out to hang the light fixtures and the trim pieces for the beam at the top is they're being stained and getting ready for installation, as well as some of the side lights that are going up towards the ceiling. So We're making headway, and if you want to go up and take a look at it upstairs and see where we're at, please feel free to do so afterwards. If you would turn in your Bibles with me, we'll read our passage from Malachi chapter 4 together. We'll be reading verses 1 and 2. Malachi 4, verses 1 and 2. And just before we get into that, the second last song that we sang today is, you know, you've made me new, the dry river and the dryness. It reminds us of Isaiah's passage on those dry bones and those dry bones, and how the Lord restores, and how He restored Israel, and how His desire is to not only restore them but to restore us on a personal basis as well. And that's kind of what the whole message is about this morning. So thank you, Holy Spirit, for leading Caleb to include that song this morning. And if you'll join me with Malachi chapter 4, verse 1, we'll read together. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And that day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. What a wonderful little picture this is. We know that Judgment Day is coming, but we also know that the Lord has separated us into two groups of people: those that believe and that fear him, fear him with that holy respect, and those that do not and continue in their wickedness. And what it basically says is that judgment is coming to the wicked, but God's going to treat us like calves in his stall, in his barn, his dear possessions, the ones that he takes care of. There's nothing like being a calf in the stall, because you've got the mother animal, the cow, there to nurture you and to feed you, to keep you warm and to comfort you. You've got the farmer coming in to change the hay out regularly. There's a nurturing about that as he takes dear, sweet care of us. And that's what really is exciting to me, when I understand that if we fear the Lord, if we're his children, that he treats us like calves of the stall, like his own sweet children. And it's not a coincidence that Malachi uses this phrase here, because in some subsequent 400 years later, we find that there's a Savior that's laid in a manger, no doubt in straw. And the manger is not just a stall. The manger is actually the feeding trough that the livestock would use. And it would be filled with straw and fresh provender every day, probably a couple of times a day. When we think about it that way, we understand then that the Lord has nothing but good things and a nurturing heart towards all of us. And that's what's really exciting about our relationship with Him, about knowing and having that assurance of salvation. As we go back to Psalm chapter 30, where our teaching is this morning, we covered Psalm 28 and 29 last week. They went together so well. They fit like hand and glove. And in chapter 30, this is like the third in the trilogy. This is just such a wonderful, wonderful psalm. And it was placed here, I think, deliberately, after the 29th psalm, because they're not all chronological in where they're covering in different time places, in different eras. But we see that they're all, for the most part, according to David's life. And Psalm 30 is this wonderful psalm that will encourage all of us, I hope. Psalm 29 ended up with hope after the storm, after a storm comes in. And there's a prophetic word to Psalm 29, is that it points toward Armageddon, toward the enemy that's coming from the north, just as the storm was being watched, coming up through the valleys from Lebanon down south into Israel. And so when we get to Psalm 30, we see that it's been taken care of, the storm has passed, there's a peace and a rest in the heart of the people. just like when a storm has passed through our lives. Whether it's a physical storm in the weather or whether it's a storm of circumstances in our lives, once it's passed, there's a peace that enters our heart. And that's where David finds himself. He's finding himself at the end of running. Saul, at this particular point, has been killed. Saul and his men are no longer chasing him, but he still has enemies within the camp. This is actually, you can actually find the basis for this psalm, back in 2 Samuel 7, as David is taking the ark into Jerusalem, as he is being established as the king of Israel, as his own palace is being dedicated. And that's what this psalm is. This is a psalm of dedication. It's a psalm of David understanding who has brought him to this point in his life, where from a young boy tending his father's sheep, almost being overlooked by his father Jesse. And yet when Samuel finally looked at Jesse, his father, and said, "None of these are the ones that I'm supposed to anoint. Don't you have another?" And even Jesse said, "Well, I've got a little one. He's just out tending some of my flock. He's nothing to speak of. He's just a little tadpole of a guy." And David remembers those times when he was so small, so insignificant, that even his father may have overlooked him. But that as he grew and the anointing was upon him, the enemies would rise up. It's a lot like being a Christian. As soon as you say this, "I'm a believer and I'm a Christian and I'm saved and I follow the teachings of Jesus," you might as well have painted a target on the top of your head, because Satan is going to be on the attack. He's going to be looking for people to hinder that good work that God has begun in all of us, in every new believer. And so David, as he's going through this wonderful psalm, he starts out right away and he says, "I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me." Lord, you've given me a victory. The storm is past. It's a wonderful statement to open this psalm with. And he says, "I'm going to praise you. I'm going to extol you. I'm going to lift you on high, Lord," because that's what extol means. It means to lift up. "Thou hast lifted me up." He's giving the credit. He's giving the glory to God. He knows that he didn't do it himself. "Thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me." You've given me the victory. In spite of all of the chasings and the runnings and the hidings and the deceitfulness of Saul and his men, despite of the hardship of losing one of his best friends, Saul's son Jonathan, despite his own men in his own camp coming against him, and even his own son coming against him, Absalom, David says, "My foes are not rejoicing over me. You've protected me from all of those things." See, the peace and the rest has come into David's heart. And he's saying, "I'm someplace that I never expected to be." And sometimes we're like that when there's the storms going through our lives. The creditors are at the door. Your boss is not happy with you. You don't have a good relationship with your neighbors or maybe your own people in your own house. And you think, another day, another fight, another battle. And that's what we get up to sometimes, with that attitude of, "How am I going to endure this again?" And the Lord just says, "I'm still going to bless you. I just want you to endure." Because at the end of the psalm here, we're going to find out that all of our problems and all of our difficulties are all temporary. But that as long as we're in the world, Satan will be looking to hinder that good work in us. He'll be looking to overload us. He'll be looking to burden us in faith. And he'll be looking to challenge us and say, "You know, are you really saved? Do you really fear God?" Satan knows our weaknesses. But better yet, God knows our weaknesses too. And even as Jesus has said, "I have overcome the world." And that's why we put our hope and our trust in him. David remembers a couple of the things and many of the things that have gone on with him. In verse 2, he says, "O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me." You've healed me of my wounds. You've healed me of the wounds of my body. You've healed me of the wounds of my heart. You've healed me of the wounds of my thinking. And he says, "O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit." David's wondering, "You did this. Why, Lord? I understand there's an anointing on my life to be king of Israel someday. I understand all of that, but why have you chosen me? Why has he chosen any of us?" He speaks of us as though we are the called and we are the elect of God. "Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. I thought I was dead." If we go back through David's life, we'll understand that he thought he was dead many times over. He thought he was trapped. He thought he was caught. He thought his life was worthless. Forgetting the anointing of the Lord that was already on him from the prophet Samuel. And we may see that there's something that we have in mind, something that God has called us to do, and yet as we move in that direction, we find nothing but hindrances and hindrances and hindrances. Roadblocks, hurdles, mountains sometimes that seem to be unmovable. "Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave, and in spite of me being there, you kept me alive. You kept me going. That I should not go down to the pit." And the pit is Sheol. It's the grave. That's what the grave is in line 2 of that psalm. Grave is Sheol. It's not hell. It's just a place where there's no life. "You have brought me up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive." Bringing his soul up from the grave is different from bringing up your body from the grave. The body from the grave is resurrection. But to bring up a soul from the grave is revival. That's revival. If any of you have got any experience in first responder duties with ambulance corps or local fire departments, you'll know that CPR, rescue breathing, all of that, it's to revive someone who, for other purposes, for all intents and purposes, was dead. "You've brought my soul up from the grave. You've revived me. You've changed my thinking. You've given me a new heart." And not only that, but you've kept me alive. So you've ministered to my spirit and you have ministered to my body. You've given me a new way of thinking and you've given me sustenance to keep that thinking going, to keep me moving and being direct, to keep going in the direction that you started me in. And sometimes we think that every day is the same and it's a rut. Well, there's a couple of good things about ruts. You can't get off track real easy. Now there's a pitfall too. You can either go backwards or you can go forwards. That's the best thing. Being drawn in that rut with Jesus, you'll be going forward. There's no question about it. You might be bouncing off the walls a little bit of that rut. You think about those mud tracks down there. You know, last time you got off road with your vehicle or something, or even in the snow. You may bounce off the walls where the tire was, but there's open ahead of you and there's open behind you if you've been driving in the tracks. "You've kept me. You've brought my soul up from the grave. You've kept me alive that I should not go down into the pit." That's God's purpose in our lives, that we're not to go to the pit. We're not to go to that place where there is no life, where there's no breath. And then he sings out and he says, "Sing unto the Lord, O you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness." We often can give the Lord praise and thanksgiving for all that he's doing. We acknowledge that he's the one that's keeping us going. But now it's just beyond praise. And he says, join together. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his. David is addressing his people. It's remarkable. He's addressing his people. He's really and truly stating this, maybe not necessarily from the throne, but during the dedication of his house, he's saying, sing, you saints, sing. Sing unto the Lord, ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. And clearly, part of God's holiness in this case is exactly what the Lord wants from us. To remember his holiness, to remember his keeping power, to remember his agenda for our lives. As we remember from my favorite passage in the scriptures from Jeremiah 2. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to bring you to an expected end. His expected end. He has plans for each believer, whatever they may be. And he wants us to endure to the end and finally in the endurance overcome. And then when the overcoming is there, there are great and precious promises that we read about in Revelation. Among the seven churches, to overcome. We give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Well, there's another thing that Satan would like us to be remembering, and that's all of our failures. But Satan is the father of lies. He wants us to remember all the ways that we blew it, and he'll be there to remind us every step of the way. As we're making progress towards God, he's tucking at our cuffs, trying to trip us up and saying, yeah, but you remember this? Do you remember this? You blew it. You lost your temper. You lost your cool. You struck out at somebody. You turned your back on somebody in need. You were unforgiving someplace along the way. Or you fell to a temptation. David's thinking of all those things. While he's remembering God's holiness, he's also remembering those things. And the next verse says, "For his anger endureth but for a moment." Do we upset God sometimes? Sure we do. We can find ourselves out of grace. We can find ourselves out of his will. But we understand that if we are those calves of his stall, his purpose is to grow us up, to raise us up to be healthy, to provide for all of our needs, and to point us in the right direction of growth and maturity and health. His anger endureth but for a moment. In his favor is life. In his favor. Favor that we don't deserve. That's the definition of grace. In his grace, unmerited favor is life. How do we get life out of grace? When we find ourselves undeserving and we find ourselves still in a place of favor, still having that open relationship and that communication and that ability to communicate with God at will through prayer, through the Holy Spirit, we find that we have hope. We find that we have hope. And hope is one of the foundations of life. If we had no hope, then there wouldn't be any purpose of getting up in the morning. If we had no hope, we wouldn't have Jesus on the cross for us. And if we had no Jesus on the cross for us, then our faith would be in vain. And we would be living a lie. But the Lord says, I've done all this for you. The anger endureth but for a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night. But his mercies are new every morning. Joy cometh in the morning. I get a fresh start. I get a chance to work this out again on a new day, a fresh day. Maybe I'll run into some of the same people that I messed up with yesterday. I'll have a chance to repair relationships. I'll have a chance to repent. I'll have a chance to make another choice, to do something different, to do something better. Joy cometh in the morning, a fresh slate for which we draw out our lives on. That's what David is really falling into. A prayerful time of dedication as his house is being established, as his position on the throne of God, the throne of Israel, is being established. And God has already told him that his throne will endure forever, and that there's one coming that will sit on the throne in the heavenlies. David's remembering all of the bad points in his life. He's remembering all of the grace that he's received. He's remembering and he's experiencing all of the hope that got him through to this day, when suddenly, through all the running and chasing and all of the sheep dip and everything else, he's being established as the king of the nation. And in verse 6 he says, "And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved." Now that I've experienced grace, now that I've experienced his mercy, now that I've experienced God's favor toward me to put me in a position that he designed me for, he says, I have everything I need in my prosperity. I'm not going to be moved. When I finally reach where God wants me to be, I will have a comfort, I'll have an assurance, I'll have a very acute awareness that God did this for me. I didn't do this for myself. And he says, I shall never be moved. I know what God's done for me. I have an appreciation for it. He brought me up out of the pit. He brought my soul up out of the grave. He kept me alive for this moment, for this day. I'm reminded of something that President Obama, and I don't quote him often, but President Obama said during his campaign, his first campaign, during his first term. He says, "We are the ones that we've been waiting for." Now, that's filled with a lot of pride and everything else, but you understand that if we have that same vision and we have that same hope that God has put me in the position, then I'm the one that's supposed to be here. You're the one that's supposed to be right where you are today, with no surprises for God. One of God's inabilities, he can't be surprised, because he knows what's coming. He knows where we've been, he knows where he wants us to be, and he knows how we're going to get there, or maybe better put, how he's going to get us to that point of fulfilling his dreams for us in our own lives. In my prosperity, I shall not be moved. If we look at Luke chapter 12 just for a minute, we find the story of the parable of the rich fool. The man that thought he had everything. He was prosperous. He had prosperity. And he had so much that he needed to tear down his old barns and he had to rebuild bigger and new barns. And God said unto him, in verse 20 of Luke chapter 12, he says, "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? All of the work of your hands, everything that you've got stored up in your barn. If your life is required of you tonight, it's in your estate. And your progenitors will get it. And what are they going to do with it? In verse 21, it continues, and he says, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." See, that's what David realized, that he's already rich for God. He's already in the place of favor. And God has not only given him that richness in relationship, but he's given him the prosperity to boot. He's put him in that place because the king of any nation would be a wealthy person. But that's not what David always wanted. David just wanted to please God. He wanted to be obedient to God. He wasn't always successful. His life is strewn with broken relationships. But now that I'm here, I see what God was doing. He's taught me about relationships. He's taught me about the good ones. He's taught me about the bad ones. And I can learn and I can grow from those things. And he says in verse 7 back in Psalm 30, "Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong." We have a lot of mountains in our lives. Some of them are insurmountable. Some of them we have to go around. Some of them, if we have a faith as small as a mustard seed, they'll be moved. But there's always a way over them, around them, or through them. But David is saying, "Thou hast made my mountain to stand strong." In God's grace, he said, you made my trials difficult. In your grace, in your knowledge of who I am and my personality and how I do things, you have made my hindrances to be nearly impossible. It seemed like you were against me a lot of times. So he says, "Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled." But when we come to a mountain that we can't get over and we can't get around, do we find ourselves on our knees crying out to the Lord? God doesn't necessarily want us on the mountaintop all the time. Sometimes he just wants us on our knees in the valley, crying out to him, letting him know, "I can't get beyond this. I can't get around it. I'm too weak to dig through it. And yet I know that you're calling me to the other side. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Shall the dust of a grave or the blood that is spilled in a grave, is that going to be able to sing praise that anybody's going to hear that's worthy his name?" What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? It's a rhetorical question. It needs no answer. It's obvious. Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? It can't. I think it's in Psalm 149. It says that when somebody is in their grave, even their thoughts perish. I can't praise. "Hear, O Lord," in verse 10, "and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper." You've been my helper in the past. Be thou my helper now. Because now that I'm on top of the mountain, now that I'm in my prosperity, now that I know that I'm rich toward you and you have prospered me, I still don't know what to do with all of this. Because you've brought me into a new place. It's like a young man suddenly being lifted up to a position of authority and yet having no experience in business. Okay, I got the business, I got the title, now what do I do with it? Lord, have mercy upon me. Be thou my helper. I still need you, Lord, even in my prosperity, even with the riches around me and the richness of the of the relationship with you, I still need you. Lord, thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. You may remember then in 2 Chronicle or 2 Samuel that David was bringing the ark into Jerusalem and he was dancing naked before the ark, and his wife, Michal, Saul's daughter, was ashamed of him. But you've turned my mourning into dancing. And if you're out there dancing, you're having a good time. You're in joy. You're in the midst of the joy of the Lord. And that's exactly where David was, because David sees the victory in sight. He sees what the Lord has done for him. And of all places, after the Philistines had kidnapped the Ark of the Covenant, after they became sick and diseased from it being in their midst, and after it started to move back towards Hebron and towards a couple of other places, private homes even, David's desire was always to bring the ark into Jerusalem. And when he did, all of those days of mourning, all of those days of fighting and hiding and running and protecting himself, they're over with. He's leading the ark into the great city of Jerusalem. He was about to make Jerusalem the capital of the nation. You have turned my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. Sackcloth is that just old rough cloth that the Jews would put on when they were in a period of mourning. They would put sackcloth on and dump ashes on their head. Seems ludicrous to us, but that was the custom at the time. You've taken off the clothes that I wore at the funeral, and you've put me in a party outfit. That's what David is saying. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. Not only on the outside, but on the inside too. My heart is full of joy when I'm in that position, when I'm understanding what God has done for us and what He is still yet to do. There should be a state of gladness in the heart of every believer, knowing what awaits us in the future. Glory with Him. His glory shared with us. To the end that my glory may sing praise to Thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto Thee forever. Forever. I know what You've done. You told me You were going to do it. I didn't see how it was possible, but You did it and You accomplished it. Roadblocks, mountains, hindrances, enemies, You still did it. You still did it. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter writes to the churches this general letter. And he starts out with his familiar passage beginning at verse 7. David has learned to do this in spite of insurmountable odds. David has learned in verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, to rile us up and to act adversely, to try to protect ourselves, to try to make our own way through the difficulties. He seeketh whom he may devour, because when we're acting on our own to defend ourselves, then we're not casting all our care upon Him. We've gone into self-defense mode. And he says to the believers, he says, about the devil, whom resists steadfast in the faith. Resist him. Don't listen to his lies. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Welcome to life in human society. Everybody's going through the same trials, the same temptations. They may be dressed up one way a little bit differently than another, but we're all going through the same things. And then he says, but the God of all grace, here's this unmerited favor again for us. He hath called us unto his eternal glory, like David was called to his. We've been called to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After that you have suffered a while, an indeterminate period of time, but it's not permanent. After you've suffered a while, just a little while. Mom, when are we going to finally get there? In a while. Dad, how much further is it? It'll be a little while yet. Those are the things that we ask our parents, and those are the things that we cry out to the Lord. How much longer, Lord? I remember driving when I was growing up on a trip to Florida with my parents, the interstates. There was no interstates heading south to Florida at the time. We drove Route 15 for 3 days. And I think we were 3 hours out of town. And I finally said, how much further is it? How long? In a while. In a while. Is it going to be 3 days? Maybe it'll be 3 weeks or 3 months. Maybe it'll only be 3 hours, or maybe it'll be 3 minutes more of just suffering. And the Lord says, endure to the end, and I will give you a crown of life. The God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, makes you perfect, mature. He does that perfecting work in us. He establishes us. He brings David to maturity in this Psalm 30. He establishes David in the same way, and he strengthens him. He's going to strengthen you too. He's going to strengthen each of us. And then what does he do? Breathe a sigh of relief and let your shoulders relax. He settles you. He settles you. He puts you in a place of comfort where we understand that the battle is over and the rest has entered in. As we've been going through the book of Judges, we've seen this time and again with each of the judges. As long as there was a judge in place, there was peace in the land. But when the judge died, Israel would invariably be like a nation without a leader, and they would do that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. They would find themselves in bondage, and then they would cry out to the Lord, and the cycle would start over again. The Lord would supply a judge, would raise up a man or a woman. Deborah was one of those judges. He would raise someone up to lead the people and to give them clear guidance and a clear heading. And when that heading was on the way, the grace and the favor would come back from the Lord. The Lord would give them victory over their enemies. And the nation would rest. Sometimes for 20 years, sometimes for 40 years. But the nation would rest when they were finally in obedience. And that's what the Lord is calling us to every time we come to a mountain. Every time when we come to a hurdle, He's calling us to be obedient. Don't take the shortcut. Start out the progress and the process with being on your knees and seeking the Lord for direction that He wants. And what's really interesting, just like what we've seen in Judges, just like what we've seen in David through the Psalms and in Chronicles and the two books of Samuel, David has, when David finally gets to that point of obedience, he finds out that the Lord has already gone before him to clear the path. In other places in the scripture, Jesus tells us that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. When we follow God's path, it becomes an easy travel, an easy trip. When a man's ways please the Lord, even his enemies are at peace with him. God does that, not us. So after that we have suffered a while, God's desire is to perfect us, to mature us in faith, to establish us in our churches, in our communities, in our families. He wants us to be a light on a hill. And he wants to strengthen us. And when we're strengthened, it usually means that we've been exercising. Exercising faith. Drawing strength. And we don't have to go to the gym for it. And his desire is to settle you, to bring you peace, to bring you to that place of comfort, that place of assurance, and that place where we would start all over again and we would give him the praise and honor and glory due his name. And then Peter writes, "To him be glory and dominion forever and ever." Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful psalm of dedication, a psalm where David cries out to the Lord and just exalts his name and reminds him of all of the wonderful things that he's done for David's benefit, fulfilling the promises to the whole people, to all of Israel, to establish his kingdom, to establish his throne, a throne that Jesus, our Savior, is destined to sit on. Lord, even as Peter writes, all glory and dominion is yours forever and ever. We ask, Lord, that you would be with us during these winter months. Lord, protect us during the flu season. Give us wisdom in issues of our own health, Lord. But if at some point you cause us to lie down in green pastures and spend some time recuperating, Lord, we'll embrace that too. We'll take whatever your provision brings us. We'll glorify your name, and we'll be thankful. We ask that you walk with us this week until we come back together again. And then we'll start it all over again, Lord. We'll seek your word. We'll learn new things. We'll be reminded of some of the old things that we quite easily forget. Lord, your faithfulness to all generations is so evident throughout the scriptures. Lord, we pray that you would be with us. You would count us among the generations. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. From Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth and thy saving health among all nations. God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful day in the Lord.